Ladies and gentlemen, I welcome you all to Parshas Yisro, 5770, and I must tell you that I have so much to say, and I don't even know how to say it. I really don't know how to say it. So I'm just going to start. We've been learning about tefillah from Rabbi Pinkus, and there is an area of tefillah that we really haven't uncovered like we should. That is the area, or the term, which he spends the most time of any single term, I believe, of all of the 13, and that is the term called Rina. Rina, song. Song, jubilant song. That is an area of tefillah that needs to be explored a lot. Let's say, the first one, Bitzur, he spends 10 pages, Shava'ah, 5 pages, Tza'aka, crying out, 3 pages, Ne'aka, groaning, 3 pages, and there's Rina, 22 pages. I'm just going to compare the other ones. Pegia, entreaty, is 6 pages. Kriya, well, here's a big one. Kriya, from 75 to 94. Okay, 19 pages. Nipul, 6 pages. Filul, 8 pages. 4 pages. Chilui, that's a big one. 15 pages. Amida, 6 pages. Itur, 10 pages. But Rina, 22 pages. Wow. So, why is Rina a type of prayer that we haven't really discussed much? Because Rina means song, and we normally think of prayer as requests. I mean, take for example Rabbi Michal Friedman, went to the internet. Wordnik. I guess it's a word website. Prayer. Etymology of prayer. Middle English, prière, from Old French. Medieval Latin, precaria. Obtained by entreaty. Obtained. You're trying to get something. You're trying to ask for something. Okay, it's the most basic concept of prayer. I have to pray. I have to ask for something. Rina is not asking. Rina is singing, praising. So, first of all, why is that even prayer at all? Why isn't that just called praise? Anyways, that's something that we have to get into. And I really, those of you who just walked in, I don't really know how to start. So I'm just not thinking about it. Another thing that we have to realize is that of our Torah and our weekly portions and the parshios, this week is the apex of all Jewish experiences in the Torah, and in fact of all time, it is the apex. It doesn't get any better than what happens when the Jewish people stand at Mount Sinai and see and experience the revelation of God. Everything else, I mean, that wasn't meant to be a full, an ongoing thing. That was supposed to be a one day, one, you know, of several moments of revelation where the people, the Talmud says that the people, some of the people retreated 12 mil, which is an exorbitant amount of distance, because the revelation was so powerful. Some people, their souls left them. The world was filled with a fragrance, the Talmud says. The entire world was fragrant while God revealed himself. So in terms of revelation of coming to know God, coming to behold God, there is never a time greater than this. Everything else, Jewish life, tries to recapture the experience of Matan Torah in some smaller way. Indeed, we are commanded by the Torah never to forget what our eyes beheld as we stood at Mount Sinai. So I don't know. We just have a whole lot of newness to reveal here. We have a type of tefillah which is beyond all others, prayer, rina, singing and joyous proclamation. We have Matan Torah, and to try to get our arms around this is just so big. But there are a few thoughts that maybe can help us enter into the dimension of these lofty concepts. First, yes, please. Okay.
Tehillim, does this fall into the same category?
Yes, I think so.
Okay.
I think so. Tehillim are not requests. Tehillim are songs. That's true. Maybe that's why it's such a powerful tool and such so popular. But we have to understand what it is when we're singing. Because if a person says Tehillim with the mindset of somebody who's asking for things, then we may be misusing it. So we're talking really here is about the concept of singing, the concept of praising. Where does that come from? And why would that even be, going back to that question, why would that even be considered a prayer at all? Why isn't prayer asking? So let's just review some conversations that we had. Thank you. The beginning of our project. Thank you, Steve. Of tefillah when we began this round of our parshios. We did learn, okay, and many of you are remember this. We did learn that this procedure of man has a need. Man is lacking. Man feels helpless or vulnerable. Man turns to God to ask him to help. This pattern, which we're so familiar with, is, according to our sages, according to our tradition, our deeper tradition, shall we say, it's a little bit of an illusion, an optical illusion, because we approach it as a given that we need something, and then we turn to God for the solution. Whereas what we have discussed, we have learned from our sources, is that really it's the opposite. Really, the goal was, in God's plan, to get man to connect with him. How would he do that? Man doesn't seem to have so much interest in turning to God that he cannot hear and see, take time out of his busy schedule and all of his activities and go pray. But God wanted man to pray. So what God did is he planted within us all of these deficiencies and lacks and got us to be needy and hopefully come to the conclusion that we needed his help, and then we would turn to him and then we would pray. And of course, just in case that didn't work, our sages came along and they instructed us, you must pray. You must pray three times a day whether you feel like it or not. That's a mitzvah. But the goal was to get man to pray. So the needs is just the mechanism, just the gimmick, if you will, to get man to pray. But the goal is the prayer. The goal is the prayer. How does it work? If we turn to God and we ask Him, you know, if He sees that we're responding and we're praying like we should, then He can say, well, good. The only reason I gave you those needs was that such you would pray to me. I see that you're praying. Let me alleviate those needs. We did discuss this. And it kind of turns everything upside down, and it's a little annoying to hear it this way because that's just not the way we tend to see it. Let's get real. Don't twist everything around, you know. Why do we have needs? Because we have needs, because this world isn't perfect. Now, that's the way we think. We don't think in these grandiose terms of what was God's plan and everything is backwards and the purpose is that we should connect to Him in prayer. These are not easy thoughts or natural thoughts, and they're kind of annoying, especially if you're a guy. But that's the way it is. So let's think about that for a minute. If that's true, so then does a prayer have to be asking God for something that I need? Or can it be other than that? If the goal is for man to connect to God, why does it have to always be asking for things? Why can't it be saying thanks for things that we have? Why can't it be praising God for all of the wonderful things that He does for us? Even if we do have needs. You know, we all have needs, but we all have things to be thankful for. Why is it more apropos to harp on the needs? Let's harp on the good things. And if that's the goal anyway, to connect with God through conversation, through communication, then let it be a praise and a thanks. I remember Rabbi Emanuel Feldman once speaking. I mean, I think he was still the rabbi. And, you know, people will call, this is not just in prayer, this is human nature and in a lot of ways. People will call for help when they need something. When they don't need something, they'll stay away. So people used to always call the rabbi with problems, with tzaras. Oy, rabbi, look what just happened to me. Why is this happening? Rabbi Feldman once remarked, he never got a phone call when something good happened to somebody and they said, Rabbi, why did this good thing happen to me? I didn't do anything to deserve it. He says he never got a call like that. So think about it. What's wrong with a prayer? If the object of prayer is prayer itself, why does it have to be a request for something that we need? And not only that, there may be even a more fundamental reason why a prayer of thanks, a prayer expressing satisfaction, satiety, is perhaps even a more fundamental type of a prayer and a more desirable type of prayer. Because isn't it more an accurate reaction to who God is? If we think about God, He, in Him, is not deficiency. In God there is no lack. There is no imperfection. God is perfection itself. He is the creator of all perfection and imperfection. Everything in the world is the way He wanted it to be. And if one really were to behold God and think and contemplate this, that's the conclusion that one would get to. Oh, God is incredible. God is amazing. I was at a L'chaim this week. Rabbi Kapenstein from the Torah Day School, his daughter became a Kala. And I think that the young man is from Irvine, California, and he was here with his parents, and they had just met. They didn't even know each other that long. The chassan and the Kala, and the parents had just met. The parents had just met the other I think she had met his parents, but not vice versa. And he got it to speak, the chassan, and he just couldn't speak. He kind of smiled. He says, God is awesome. What?
God, you're the best.
You're the best. Right. You know, like he couldn't say anything else. Yeah, he just couldn't say anything else. When you behold that. So shavach v'hoda'ah, praise and thanks and song, is much more accurate in terms of describing God than is, you know, standing in front of God and saying, well, this is what I need. You know, it's true, God is a good person to turn to if you need something. But if you really knew who God was, you would just break out in song. And so that, it seems to be more apropos, just given the nature of God. In fact, it also stands to reason that it should even be more effective than standard prayer. Because if, in fact, Hashem is perfect, well, then why is there deficiency? And how did God come about creating this deficiency anyways? If everything's perfect, why is there a deficiency in the world? Well, because God hid himself from the world. All deficiency comes about because God has made himself distant. And God made himself distant to a certain extent, and then he created us with the ability to make ourselves distant from him. And that's where deficiency comes from. If somehow there was an absolute clarity and a closeness between God and man, and all of the barriers which distance us from him would be stripped away, there wouldn't even be deficiency. And the proof of the pudding is in our story of Matan Torah. You know that there are incredible midrashim, incredible teachings in the oral tradition about the day of Matan Torah, the day that we read about in this week's Parsha, to the effect that people who were lame could start walking again. People who were blind got sight. People who were barren conceived. In other words, what happened at Matan Torah is that Hashem stripped away those barriers. He came out of his hiding place. And remember, this is the pinnacle of history. Never again, never before, never again was there a day like Matan Torah. The barriers were stripped away to the maximum that God would allow, and man should continue to exist in the form that we are. Which is why the people lost their souls, because it was such a revelation that we almost couldn't continue to exist as separate, in a separate body, like we do in this world. So it was the highest concentration of that closeness, stripping away the barriers. Anyways, what you see from here is that when you strip away the barriers, there is no deficiency. Deficiency is gone. It vanishes. It disappears. As it should be. If God is perfect, if God is complete, and everything that he does is complete, and everybody is close to God, and there are no barriers, then there are no deficiencies. There is just completeness. And that's exactly what happened at Matan Torah. So, Rina, a form of prayer whereby we recognize the perfection of God, where we express it, where we don't harp on the deficiency, but we harp on the completeness, we harp on the wholeness, and we try to strip away from in ourselves the barriers that we set up. Not only is that an apt expression before God, because it recognizes him for who he is, but it repairs it by its very nature, that type of prayer repairs the deficiency. It repairs the deficiency in and of itself without having to ask. So, for example, if a person needs something, and rather than utilizing a type of prayer of Bitzur, which is, you know, a deep expression of need, or Tzaakar, crying out, which is one way to do it, let's say a person would somehow put that on the back burner and say, God, I have a lot that I need, but you know what? I'm not going to focus on that now. I'm going to sing a song to you, and you have to really believe it. I'm going to do Rina. You could end up opening up pathways of blessing and goodness, which can actually get rid of those deficiencies without even having to ask for it. So we see how Rina, the concept of Rina, could be so powerful. Now let's go back to the example Wendy brought up of Tehillim. You know, King David wrote Tehillim, and he went through a lot of hardships. And he understood that the purpose of the hardships is, as our sages teach us, was to get closer to God. And all of his hardships became the inspiration to write new Rinas, new songs of praise. And he saw, even if he was suffering, even if somebody was pursuing him, he would make a song, he would praise God for the fact that he didn't catch him that one time. Or his enemy was running after him, and his enemy, you know, failed. He made a song out of that. In other words, he was always looking to praise God for whatever goodness was in his life. And when you say to him, if we are going to adopt the form of prayer called Rina, called positive praising and singing, we have to do it that way. In other words, you have to say Tehillim with joy. You can't say Tehillim with sobbing and crying about all the deficiencies, because that's not Rina. That's Tza'aka and Bitzur and Na'aka, groaning and moaning, which is a valid, it's true, it's also a valid form of expression. But Rina is so much more powerful, and that's how King David did his Rina. Yes?
I heard that you should try to have at least one tear when you're saying to him. That goes against, not what you're saying then.
At least one tear. You mean it, implying that it would have been better if we could have more tears than just one?
You're saying there's no
tears?
Well, maybe it is tears of joy, but that's one thing. But even if not, I don't think that's what you mean. Because people are not like this, naturally. And it's better...
You're saying it's better to be joyful while you're saying it than to have sentiments.
Right, but if a person feels those tears inside, they should express it. In other words, what's most important about any kind of tefillah is that it be sincere. And we're afraid that a person is praying and they inside they feel that they want to cry, but they're not crying. So we're saying it's good to cry. You have to be express yourself, but I'm not saying one could do this all the time. But just think about it. I mean, ask yourself: for a person to have a moment of clarity when they recognize that when you strip everything away, God is all powerful and God is all good, and He has a good plan for us all, and there's truth and meaning in everything that happens, to be able to express that in your life, whatever's going on, isn't that a moment of victory and a moment of transcendence that can't be beat? So, that's what we're saying. And I'm sure that King David also had those moments of pain. And maybe certain of the Tehillim were written, that comes through. But, you know, as the Chazal say, you can't sing unless you're besimcha. So I think that David HaMelech, he had pain, but he was able to raise it. And he had Ruach HaKodesh, and he wrote his Tehillim because he was able to transcend to the level of Rina. And that gets me to one other point here, which is incredible. This is, I'm going to read from Rabbi Pinkus. See, well, the words, I'm having a, it's not so easy to express all these ideas, but I'm trying. But I was really inspired by Rabbi Pinkus. This is what he writes. This is Rina, chapter, there's like 12 chapters. Chapter 4 within Rina. Hasimcha, joy, eino achas mi pu'ulos hanefesh, o mikro hakoreba. Joy is not something that your soul does or that it happens to it. It is the very nature of the soul in its natural state. When there is nothing that clouds it or darkens it from its natural state. The soul comes from the upper worlds, which up there in full revelation of God is complete goodness, complete ecstasy of holiness. And if you go into that world, there's joy all around. This is why whenever we hear of the angels are always singing. And when an angel sings, it's not like a man who mustered up, you know, out of the depths of his soul, he mustered up the ability to make a song to you know, exercise self-control over his natural feelings. But when the melachim sing, it's because that is just the way, that's just the natural response. That's what a malach is. A malach is an angel, is just a vehicle for shira and simcha in the knowledge of Hashem. And this is the same true within us, within man. The soul of man, if it would be left in its pristine state, is close to Hashem, clings to Hashem, and it is filled with simcha. That is our natural state. Just like, I'm drawing the analogy to Matan Torah, just like when Hashem revealed himself, everybody, all deficiency left, that was the natural state. There was no ailments, there was no blindness, there was no infertility. So too, the natural state of the soul, whether it be a malach or whether it be an adam, is to sing and to be filled with simcha. So Rina is really, this state of joy is the natural state of a person. Baruch Hashem that we have vehicles of the other types of tefillah, because life is filled with barriers, life is filled with obstacles, life is filled with deficiency, and Baruch Hashem we can express ourselves even during those times. But to aspire to a moment or a few moments of Rina, what we're doing is we're reaching to that natural state again of restoring and removing and stripping away the barriers. That is what we are striving for. And it's the highest, really, it's the highest form of expression of tefillah that we could have. Yes.
The Knowing Heart.
Wow.
And simultaneously, it's interesting how these things show up to me, that I'm reading this and all of a sudden there's some information that comes from over here that ties into this, and the timing is just fascinating. And as I'm reading this page, 349 I believe it is, the Ramchal is talking about God's signature and how he puts his signature upon us and everything.
Mm-hmm.
And speaking about eyes and all of this, and as you're saying this,
mm-hmm.
I'm getting this vision, if you will, of what you're referring to, and here we are that, I know I have this with me, with the ego, and thinking that it's me, or it's my eyes, or it's my hearing, or whatever, and then when you said this, it came to me that, no, these eyes belong to God, these
mm-hmm.
ears belong to God,
mm-hmm.
when you said that everyone had clear vision and clear hearing and all these maladies cleared up, the recognition possibly that this instrument of God belongs to him, I don't own it. I can't keep this forever. It's not going to be mine forever, and it's going to return from wherever.
Well, then there's the concept of eternity, that it will be yours forever. Right? So, and without deficiency, we are eventually going to be returned to a world without the deficiency.
When Mashiach comes?
And on one level, when Mashiach comes, that'll be one level of lack of deficiency, but it won't be complete. There will still be a this worldly experience, and therefore we will still have all of the natural separations and the barriers, but much less. But then in Olam Haba, it's even more. Even more revelation.
Wait a minute. When Mashiach comes and there's going to be to hear some Mason, the rising of the dead, right?
But that's no. I've understood, and I've shared with this on a number of occasions. I think the way Rabbi Luzzatto explains it, and I think this was the way that we were taught by Rabbi Weinberg, is that there's, you know, this world with bodies and, you know, physical stuff. And Yumos Hamashiach, but there's a lot of deficiency, a lot of lack of clarity, and a lot of denial of God, and wars, and a lot of bad midos, and Yetzer Hara. And then in Olam, the days of the Mashiach is like this world cleaned up a lot. So no wars, no gross evil inclination, but still death, still... still natural functions. And then that's supposed to go on for a while, and then there's supposed to be and that's going to be experienced by the people that are alive at that time. Many people have passed on already and are in the soul world. They're kind of not involved in this world here, the world of action. And when Mashiach comes, they'll still be in the soul world. And the purpose of the days of the Mashiach is to give mankind, represented by whoever happens to be living at the time, an opportunity to create a proper life with mitzvos and Torah and recognition of Hashem with all of those barriers. But then there's going to be an end of this world, and then Hashem is going to recreate us with Techiyas HaMesim, but in a different kind of an existence, not a physical one that we know. That follows the resurrection, and that's called Olam Haba. So there's basically two periods, Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. They're different chronologically, if you will. Olam Hazeh consists of everybody in on earth in life, and the other souls in the soul world. And Olam Haba is a whole new realm of existence which has not happened yet, and it's going to be in a totally different plane. And that's going to be without Bechira, without free choice, and that's going to be just the basking in the closeness with Hashem. But nothing else. No Bechira. There's no mitzvahs, there's nothing more to do. It's just the reward, as we call it. Is this very different than you've always understood?
Yeah.
Okay, you better speak to your Rebbetzin, because I'm sure we learned it from the same source. All right, I just want to think if I've said everything I had to say. Well, I was just going to add that I think this is empowering. It's empowering for prayer. It's inspiring to make us want to praise Hashem, not just ask Him for things. And there's plenty of that in the davening. There's plenty of that in the Pesukei de Zimra, in the Psalms before the prayer, and even in Shemona Esrei itself. There's first three and the last three are praise and thanks. It makes us, realize that we see Hashem even more clearly when we praise Him, because there's so much more shleimus, perfection, than there is deficiency. Deficiency is just incidental. It's not essential. Essentially, everything is perfection and worthy of praise. So there's a whole lot more to praise about than to complain about. And I think, and plus we've extended that not just to God, but because we have a godly soul within us, that means we also have a natural state of perfection. And what I think the real take home is, rather than trying to see, like for example, we won't mention your name, but you mentioned that sometimes sons and fathers don't get along. And there's a lot of ugliness in relationships. And rather than thinking that that's the way it is, we realize that, no, that's just a big problem. That's a big obstacle. That's not natural. Natural is, the natural state of our souls is to be joyful, is to be godlike, is to be giving. And we live with so many obstacles, and what we have to realize is that we have the potential to rid ourselves of obstacles. We have the potential. We have bad midos, bad negative quality traits. That's extraneous to who we really are. We have the ability to get rid of obstacles. We have the ability to have good health, the ability to have good, healthy relationships, to have good, healthy self-images, to have joy. This is all a natural part of us. And the only reason we don't experience it is because there are obstacles, some of them set up by forces outside of ourselves, and many of them set up within ourselves. And let's realize that that's not the natural state, because we have a soul, and we have a piece of God inside of us, and God is perfect, and there are no deficiencies. So that's what I want to take home from all of this. All of these things are pointing in the right direction, in the same direction. If we strip away the barriers, we're left with purity, we're left with joy, and we're left with perfection. Okay, thank you. Dan, Arthur, Victor.
However, when we say Tehillim,
yes,
it's usually praying for someone who is in need. Physical changes, usually health, and that's negative. And so, for myself, I'm saddened when I always say Tehillim. I'm never joyful, because I know that someone is seriously ill. You say Tehillim, and you can't pray to God for cure. You can pray to Hashem for the disease entity to go away. And so I think for me, I never approach Tehillim happy.
Well, I'm glad.
In those situations,
I'm glad that you say Tehillim, but Rabbi Pinkus says that if a person prays sad, it's an imperfect prayer. You got to pray happy, because you have to realize that you're talking to God. And remember, I don't know if you were here that day. A person, he illustrates it with the following anecdote. A person is in the hospital because he has a disease, and the experts of his, where he lives, don't have a treatment for him. And they tell him that. And they say to him, there are a few specialists, but they live in a different continent, and they have treatment for your condition, but we don't have that treatment at our disposal. So I'm sorry, if you lived in another continent, maybe they could help you, but we can't. Okay? You're lying there, feeling hopeless and in desperation. And then, all of a sudden, you find out that the world's expert on the treatment of this disease has just traveled across the continent and is in your country, even in your city, and he's on his way over to the hospital, and he heard about you, and he's coming to visit you. Now, at that moment, you don't know for sure if he's going to be able to help you. But are you happy, or are you sad? Are you hopeful, or are you in despair? You're hopeful, because if anybody can help you, it's him, and he's coming over here. So, true, so-and-so needs a refuah, shalema, true. We don't know what's going to be. But right now, at this moment, we're standing before Hashem. If anybody can help, it's Hashem. And we're standing right now talking to Him. We better be happy. We better realize that if anybody can help, it's Him. And He's standing here right now in this room with us, listening to us. And if we can't find that simcha, then there's something wrong. We're not really connecting with what we're doing. We're just in a rut where we don't have that faith. We don't have that hope. And we're kind of drowning ourselves in our prayers, but we're not really connecting to the source of that prayer that like we should. So maybe we should express, if we do have pain, it's real, it's a real emotion, we should not hide it, we should express it, but let's also connect with Hashem as the source. The source, naturally, everything is shalem, is complete, there are no deficiencies in Him, and potentially in all of us. So we have to be able to open ourselves. And the more we can, the more we invite wholeness and completeness and health into our life. That, nobody said that praying is easy. It's something which the whole world rests upon. If praying was just a matter of saying words without having to transform anything, without having to change the way we think or the way we, the assumptions that we make, it wouldn't be, it would just be nothing. It would just be, you know, be easy. Just say these words. Prayer is avoda shebelev. It's work of the heart. It means transforming. It means adopting new assumptions about God, new assumptions about ourselves, and working hard to change those emotions. A prayer is not just a little thing that you just, you know, take two psalms and call me in the morning. It's not a hocus pocus. That's what we're spending all year to try to listen to what our sages teach us about prayer, and to try to have allow us to change and grow with our prayer. Arthur.
I have two easy but unrelated questions, so I'll be quick. One is that I don't follow exactly, because you're saying on the one hand that God wants us to have these imperfections and to be aware of them because He wants us to pray. And by virtue of the imperfections, we have a need to pray, after all. And on the other hand, you're saying that our natural state is one of perfection and joyfulness. So I guess first question is, which is it?
Natural means if we strip away the barriers. There are a lot of barriers there. We strip them away. But there's a difference knowing that underneath the barriers is perfection and thinking that the imperfection is just the way we are. Period. And you can't change that.
But God wants us in that state of...
God wants us to have those barriers, but He also wants us to remove the barriers. What are we in our essence? Joy, closeness with God, perfection, goodness. That's what we are in our core. When we cease to exist in this world, that's how we're going to be. So the imperfections is only a temporary, incidental condition. It's not the essence of who we are. That's what eternity means. Eternal goodness means that one day those imperfections are going to vanish. This is a major point in the book of the Knowing Heart. The Knowing Heart says that he talks all about how God created this thing called evil by hiding His presence and thereby creating this, not just illusion, but this reality of deficiency. But that's a creation of God. It was created for a purpose, and it is eventually going to vanish, and everything's going to return back to perfection and to goodness. That's the point we're making. So it makes a big difference.
But not in this world.
In this world, we strive for that. In this world, it will never vanish completely, but in this world, we can strive for it, and that's what we can learn from Matan Torah. Matan Torah, God gave us a glimpse of perfection, a glimpse of pure joy, a glimpse of no deficiency. And not only that, but he said, I can't keep it this way forever, just for today. But I want you to remember this day for the rest of your life. I want you to know that this is where we are in our essence.
That's like the lightning bolt.
Like the lightning bolt, right. You're not going to see the lightning, but you know it happened. You knew that it enlightened the area. Now you know what the area looks like. Just remember it. Remember Matan Torah. Remember that you have access to perfection.
Second question, quickly.
That was the easy one?
It's even easier. It sounded like you were saying that by the sheer or the mere act of praising God and connecting with God on this level of perfection, let's say,
mm-hmm.
may obviate the need to pray for something.
Right.
How does that
right.
operate?
Same thing. Because the purpose of all of the needs and all of the imperfections and all of the deficiencies is to get man to connect with God. If we connect with God in this powerful way called praise, called Rina, we've accomplished the goal. And therefore, on two levels, the deficiencies can go away. Number one, the deficiencies can go away because God can take them away because he says, well, they already prayed. But on a more basic level, they go away because there's more perfection now in the world. And there's more perfection in my life because I have connected to the truth of God. I've stripped away barriers. If I can praise God, I have stripped away barriers. I have stripped away that imperfection more and more out of my life. Instead of 85% occlusion, now it's 80% occlusion. And so I have actually brought more perfection into my life.
So to the extent that we still feel the need to pray for something, we haven't praised God enough?
No, well, like you said, we're never going to get to the point in this world that we don't have to pray. We're never, it's not going to happen, but we can chip away at it.
Okay.
Dr. Brown.
Yes, it seems from hearing all this that Rabbi Pinkus, and through him you, are under the influence of the Hasidim like HaBaal Shem Tov.
Ooh.
Who feel that happiness and prayer and Rina is more important than Talmud Torah.
Did I say that?
In other words, there seems to be that conflict between the Hasidim who want Rina and happiness, and rather than sitting in the study hall and studying.
This has always been like a big debate. How much Torah, how much Tefillah? But the conclusion of the Talmud is that you need both. Zman Tefillah lechud, zman Torah lechud. There's a time for Tefillah. There's a time for Torah. They both work to bring us closer to God in different ways. In different
Talmud,
ways.
Talmud Torah connected. Cool.
You know, you need both. And our purpose this year is to strengthen the. There are three pillars. Strengthen the pillar of tefillah. That's our goal this year. That's not to in any way minimize the value of Torah. We've actually been studying more about that in previous years, and now it's time for a little bit of tefillah. Yes.
It seems, you know, in Deuteronomy it says, Yeshur and wax fat and kicked. It seems that when things are going well for us, we tend to feel more independent and therefore don't connect with Hashem. Therefore, he brings us tzuras in order to connect with him. So that, in a way, if we were to just stay at that everything wonderful level and praise Hashem for it, that we could maintain that level. Now, still, there may be things that we'll need, but we could be able to retain it by being appreciative with Rina. In that, and the whole thing is that, going back to your Torah, if we read the Torah and see where we were in bad situations and Hashem pulled us out, that should give us plenty of Rina.
Mm-hmm. Oh yes, there's no lack of things to praise and be thankful for, in anybody's life. There's no lack of that. But the first thing that you just said, I think, is a verse right out of the Torah, and this is a verse that all everybody reads, the Hasidim and the Misnagdim alike.
You didn't serve me with simple.
Yeah, it says, and you know, in the Ki Savo, the end of the Torah, when Hashem says, or all of the really lays it out, all the deficiencies that can happen, and that did happen. There's a verse that says, and how does all this come about? And these curses will come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed, because you will not have hearkened to the voice of Hashem, your God, to observe His commandments and decrees that He commanded you. There will be a sign and a wonder in you and in your offspring forever, because you did not serve Hashem, your God, amid gladness and goodness of heart when everything was abundant. When everything was abundant and you had every reason to praise and you didn't feel that much deficiency, and therefore you weren't running to the other types of prayer, you should have been filled with Rina. Because you didn't, therefore I brought all of this deficiency upon you. So it's right there in the Chumash. And that's the answer. That's an apple a day keeps the doctor away. So a Rina a day, you know, keeps the deficiency away. Keeps the tzaras away. Right? Gotcha. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
And have a wonderful glimpse. Every year we get to have a reenactment of that moment of perfection.
Yeah.
Yes, thank you.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.